As you well know, those of you that made it here, it's Time Change Sunday. So here's the deal. There's probably going to be a few people that are going to come a little bit late. And this is our opportunity to, rather than tease them, that maybe we just give them a hug and we kind of help them. My message this morning is kind of talking about turning our sorrow into joy. And maybe we can play a part in that today. Those of us that we made it here, we're feeling pretty good about ourselves, aren't we? You all made it. We got up on time, Time Change Sunday, and we're rocking it. Kind of void of smiles this morning. Come on, this is good. We made it. God is good. We can pursue him together. And this morning, I'm encouraged to do that. As I was reading in Proverbs this morning in my quiet time, as I was digging into God's word, and it says in Proverbs 8, chapter 8, that wisdom cries out, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. And I trust this morning, you know, we're going to continue on with our Knowing Jesus series, and we're going through the Gospel of John. We've been going through this methodically. This is, I believe, part 31, so we've been just slowly going through God's word, and this morning we get to continue on in John chapter 16. And it's our heart's desire, the saints, the people that would call this their church, the body of Christ, that we're part of the rock, that you would come to know Jesus a little bit, maybe more intimately this morning. And if you're new and you're a guest here, I see a few new faces, and I'm excited about that too. I just want to welcome you. If you don't know Jesus, my prayer would be and has been that this morning, maybe somehow, some way, you might grow maybe just a little bit closer. You might come to know or understand a little bit more the part of God, that you'd know Jesus, that you'd know God in a more intimate way. That's our heart's desire here at the Rock. What we're going to do is we believe the Bible is God's word, and we're going to read his word. We're going to hear from God. We come under the authority of God's word, and today we'll just read through that. I'm going to make a few points, but ultimately we're going to trust the scripture to teach us that God would have his way with us. That's our heart desire this morning. So I've titled it Eternal Joy, and it's part 31. It's going to be John chapter 16, verses 16 through 33. And it's just, as I've dug into this, it's really been such a blessing to my life, and I pray it will be for you too. So we're going to go right away. We're just going to jump right in John chapter 16, verse 16, and I have the verses here on the screen. All of this stuff gets recorded, and we even have videos, so you can rewatch this if you'd like to go online. And we have an app. We have all this technical stuff that you guys can participate in. But the verses will be here for the most part. I trust unless God leads or the Spirit leads us in another direction, then we'll trust him to show us what he has for us. But our first verse is verse 16. So John chapter 16, verse 16. Remember, this comes on the heels of Brent's talk last week. Brent talked about persecution, and Jesus himself talked to the disciples about some things. He said the world would even hate you. Can you imagine that? So we're coming off the heels of that, Jesus' interaction with the disciples, and he tells them the world will hate you, that there will be persecution. So on this section as well, we come to on the heels of that. And it's a good teaching that Brent brought to us last week. So if you weren't here, didn't have a chance to see that, I encourage you to go online and listen to it. It's good, solid truth, and God can teach you through that. So verse 16, this is where we pick up. Jesus, again, is interacting with his disciples. He says, a little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So again, let's set the stage a little bit. The disciples have been through a lot. I mean, they have been persecuted. So they've experienced opposition. These disciples, they've experienced opposition. They've seen They've seen miracles. Oh, my goodness, I listed just a few here that I want to read to you. So the disciples, they've been walking with Jesus himself. They've seen miracles. They've seen Jesus change water into wine, the first miracle. They experienced that. Jesus cured the nobleman's son, the great haul of fishes. Jesus cast out unclean spirit. Jesus cured Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. Jesus healed a leper. Jesus healed the centurion's servant. Jesus raised the widow's son from the dead. Jesus stilled the storm. Jesus cured two demoniacs. Jesus cured the paralytic. Jesus raised the ruler's daughter from the dead. Jesus cured a woman of an issue of blood. Jesus opened the eyes of two blind men. Jesus loosened the tongue of a man who could not speak. Jesus healed an invalid man at the pool called Bethesda. Jesus restored a withered hand. Jesus cured a demon-possessed man. Jesus fed at least 5,000 people at one time. Jesus healed a woman at Canaan. Jesus cured a deaf and mute man. Jesus fed at least 4,000 people at another occasion. Jesus opened the eyes of a blind man. Jesus cured a boy who was plagued by a demon. Jesus opened the eyes of a man born blind. Jesus cured a woman who had been afflicted 18 years. Jesus cured a man of dropsy. Jesus cleansed 10 lepers. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus opened the eyes of two blind men. Jesus caused the fig tree to wither. And this is just some. This is an all-inclusive. So again, our disciples, they've experienced some things. They've experienced firsthand supernatural things. They've seen miracles. They've seen Jesus perform miracles. They've seen opposition. People hated them. They've beat up, run out of cities. They've seen things. And now Jesus is coming to them, going to lovingly minister to them yet even a little further. He's going to walk them just even a little further in what they need to know. And he lovingly, like only God can do, reveals himself more and more. Because we tend to put Jesus in a box that he's only this. Only this part. Like he's only the man. Well, Jesus is God. And there's so much more. So much that we can't hardly comprehend it. And Jesus knows that. God knows that. And so he is revealing more of himself to the disciples. And he's trying to help them understand just how amazing he is and how he's all that they need and how that he's sufficient in anything and everything and they're going to come up against. So that's when he says, and you will see me. He says, a little while and you will see me no longer. And again in a little while and you will see me. Goes on in verse 17. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Let me just kind of camp a little bit. Because I am going to the Father. I just want to expound on this idea a little more of Jesus is revealing himself in a bigger way to his disciples. That there's more going on than just the man that they're seeing face to face. Yes, indeed, he is fully God, but he's also informing that I'm going to the Father. So there's a change coming down that the disciples are like, what? And at times I think if we're honest, We're in that same boat. What do you mean? What are you saying? But I think as we see, you know, the Godhead, it's difficult for us to really get our arms around. And because of that, at times, our joy can be so elusive. And maybe if you don't know the Lord or I know lots of people, and if I'm honest myself, there's times where I'm just grasping for joy. It's how could I find joy in that difficult thing? Are you kidding me? And maybe right in those moments are when we need God the most. God, would you help me to know what you're talking about? Can you reveal your word by the helper? Can you give me help here? Reveal your word to me. Show me what I yearn for, which ultimately, by the way, is God. He's put eternity on the hearts of men. Ultimately, we strive for him. So in his kindness, in his graciousness, he helps us as humans come to know him and to grow in him. So I'm going to talk a little just more thoroughly about this eternal joy. But first, I'm going to pray again, and I invite you to pray with me. Let's ask God to help us just in this message this morning. God, I love you. I pray to you, the God of the universe. Sometimes I have to pinch myself that I can just pray to you. You're there. It says in the Bible and the Psalms that you stoop to hear this prayer. So, God, I love you. I ask you to help us this morning. This little band of brothers and sisters, this little group of people that have gathered in this old warehouse, God, would you reveal to yourself to us in a little more intimate way? We might know you more. Each one of us are at a different place, God. Would you meet us right where we are, God? I thank you that I don't have to clean myself up. My prayer is just as significant right where I am, Lord. I praise you for that. And I say that in your name, Jesus. Amen. I like this quote from Billy Sunday. It says, if you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. I've had a number of people come and talk to me over the years and just say, I don't understand joy. I don't get it. I don't have joy. And I think probably all of us could be in that. There's times where it's just, I don't know. Today, I don't know. It's time change Sunday, for goodness sake. Why would I smile? Why would I feel good about it? I haven't been able to sleep. We're kind of selfish that way, honestly, folks. It's all about me. But God has more for us. Let's continue on here as Jesus is this just a really good section of scripture just to really help us in our foundation in our walk with the Lord. Pick up in verse 19. Jesus knew. I just underline that, highlight it. Jesus knew. Still knows, by the way. God knows. Jesus knew. And understand that. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while, and you'll not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Oh my goodness. We can write a song with these. Your sorrow will be turned into joy. Again, Jesus knew what his disciples needed. He knows what we need. He knows the very inner recesses of our mind and soul. It's not private. My thoughts and my world, it's not private. God knows. He knew me before I was even knit together in my mother's womb. It's same for you. And he knows how and what we'll need and how we'll respond to things, and he'll help us along the way. But your sorrow will turn into joy. Man, that's a big idea. Your sorrow will turn into joy. It seems so simple, but yet, how do I do that? How? I really want to do it. It's a great idea, and in a little way, it makes me feel good just to hear it. But can I practically do that? Well, apart from Christ, I don't think so. But God will help us, and I want to talk about just three ways to cultivate eternal joy today. Just three practical things I think that you and I can implement today that can help us with this eternal joy that's promised by Jesus. I will turn your sorrow into joy. That's a promise to you. That's a promise to me. He will do it. He is doing it. And one is Look beyond sorrows. Now, please understand, I'm not saying suck it up, okay? There's times for that. Indeed, my wife tells me that once in a while. But I understand that there's a confusion at times. There's a mourning. There's difficult things that we go through that we don't understand, and that's real. And I'm not trying to poo-poo that at all. It's important that God gives us emotions. He gives us the mourning, you know, certainly different things that we come across. There's a real process that God helps us walk through. Okay, so don't get me wrong here. I'm not just saying, oh, go turn your smile upside down. I know it's harder than, there's more to that. And I know that God understands too, and he helps us with that. Let me just share a story, just shed a light a little bit here on one situation. And sometimes maybe you can relate to this. But many musicians and writers of poetry, they'll admit that some of their finest work comes when they have experienced a death or a tragedy of some kind. That the writing of poetry has an almost cathartic effect on the writer. And we see that. Such is the case, and I just kind of want to share this story with you. Such is the case of one of the best known and most beloved carols associated with Christmas. I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, which came from the pen of American poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And he lived in the 1800s. And it was written on Christmas Day, 1864. His had been a tortured life in the last few years before that day that he wrote that song. On July 11th, 1861, his wife Fanny had clipped some long curls from the head of her 7-year-old daughter Edith. And wanting to save them in an envelope, melted a bar of sealing wax with a candle to seal the envelope. Somehow, the thin fabric of her clothing caught fire, and she quickly ran into Longfellow's nearby study for help. He immediately tried to extinguish the flames with a small rug, and when that failed, he threw his arms around Fanny to smother the flames, causing him to sustain serious burns on his face and arms and hands. His heroic act did not suffice, and Fanny died the next morning of her injuries. Longfellow was unable to attend the funeral. Photographs of Longfellow taken or made after the fire usually show him with a full beard, since he was no longer able to shave properly due to the burns and scarring. The coming of the holiday season in the Longfellow house became a time of grieving for his wife while trying to provide a happy time for the children left at home. It was during Christmas 1862 that he wrote in his journal, "A Merry Christmas, say the children, but that is no more for me." He also suffered another disappointment when his oldest son, Charles Appleton, Charlie Longfellow, quietly left their Cambridge, Massachusetts home and enlisted in the Union Army, much against the wishes of his father. In mid-March, Longfellow had received word from Charles saying, "I have tried hard to resist the temptation of going without your leave, but I cannot any longer." The determined young man continued, "I feel it to be my first duty to do what I can for my country, and I would willingly lay down my life for it if it would be of any good." He was 17 years old and went to Captain W.H. McCartney asking to be allowed to enlist. McCartney knew the boy and knew he did not have his father's permission. So he contacted the senior Longfellow to see if he could obtain it on his behalf. Longfellow conceded and acceded to the request. It was only a few months later that Charlie came down with typhoid fever and malaria and was sent home to recover, not rejoining his unit until August 15th, 1863. Following the Gettysburg Battle, which Charlie had fortunately missed, the conflict made its way into Virginia, And it was at the Battle of New Hope Church in Orange, Virginia, that the young Lieutenant Longfellow sustained injuries which seriously disabled him. He was hit in the shoulder, and the ricocheting bullet took out some portions of several vertebrae. It was reported that he missed being paralyzed by less than 1 inch. Longfellow traveled to where his injured son was hospitalized and brought him home to Cambridge to recover. The war for Charlie was over. And so, Christmas of 1864, a reflective and sad poet sat down and began to write the beautiful words that we sing each Christmas. And let me just read to you the lyrics of the song that he wrote. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought, how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing, on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I can't imagine what that was like for him. But somehow, some way, supernaturally, God turned this man's sorrow into joy. I'm certain it wasn't a snap of the fingers. There's probably a process that God walked him through, and involved in all of that was mourning. And that was a part of it, a very real part of walking through what God was doing in his life. We cannot deny that God was working in his life, that he was helping him. And in this process, where this section of scripture, we see Jesus himself ministering to his disciples, trying to help them lay the path for what was going to happen to him. The one that they witnessed all the miracles, that they had seen the opposition, and they'd seen him move and work and heal people. And he's saying, it's going to change now. Something really, really difficult is going to happen to me. You're going to witness it. It's going to be sorrow in your life when you see me hang on a cross and die. But then he rings true the truth that he just told them, I will turn your sorrow into joy. Beyond that sorrow is joy. The bigger picture, the bigger me, the bigger God himself is joy. And that is our hope, Christian. That is our hope. Beyond whatever it is joy. It's God. And God is good. Amen. So moving on, verse 21. Jesus is explaining to them a little more in depth. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Profound words, and no one will take your joy from you. You know, in my limited exposure to birth, I've seen it. I think Jesus uses an incredible example here. I grew up in Iowa, and as a young boy even, I experienced on my grandpa's farm lots of birds, of baby pigs, and cows, and even with my buddies in high school, I helped pull calves, where we hooked an actual come-along, a tool, onto the feet of baby calves, and We pulled them out, and while the cow went, whoa! And my children, I was blessed to be witness the birth of my children, to be right there and close by when my grandchildren were born. In fact, one thing I'll remember for the rest of my life that my wife said when one of our children was being born, I can't remember exactly which one it was, but she said something like, "Get that thing out of me! Get it out!" in a loving, gracious way. And I just said, "Yeah, good idea." But maybe some of the most beautiful visuals I have of my wife is her holding my children right after they're born. I don't know that there's anything really more beautiful. And Jesus says, there's going to be these birthing pangs. There's going to be this thing that we, and this is relevant for us folks. It's going to be things that are hard for us and difficult for us and we don't understand. But there will be joy on the other side. I like this quote from Ray Stedman. It says, "Most of us assume that our sorrow is going to be replaced by joy. But the promise of Jesus is that the very thing that caused sorrow is also going to be the cause of joy." You know, that is a revelation of one of the great principles that marks authentic Christianity. One of the ways by which our Lord works in our life is he takes the very thing that causes heartache and sorrow and he turns it into joy. There's a transformation somehow that only God can do. He does that for us. And the second point, I just want to believe Jesus. And the end of that verse 22 was Jesus himself says, "No one will take your joy from you." He's telling his disciples. It's almost like he grabs my little face when I read this. "No one will take your joy from you. No one, son, my child, no one will take that joy from me." And there's promises, you know, the Bible's just full of promises that are from God that you and I, we need to understand. We need to know them because we need them in our tool belt when things come down the pike that kind of knock us off kilter. We need to know the promises of God. And one of them is that those of us that have our believers, Jesus has deposited, God has deposited his spirit in us, so he promised that he started a work. Once there's a salvation and he knows you, he started that. He promises that he will see it through to completion. See what to completion? His work in you, his sanctification, his transformation to make you just exactly what he wants you to be. I like this from Philippians. I like how the NLT speaks this, says, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." There's a promise that he will complete what he started in you. He will see it through. God is a promise keeper. He will finish what he says he's going to do. And you can grab hold of that and believe it. And those of us that are believers, you know, at times we just need to be reminded. Come on, remind me. Yes, oh, that is true. My own life and the life of as others is I have conversations with people constantly. You know, that there's we have this propensity to say, "I'm a loser today. I'm just the loser. I did it again. I'm the loser today. I'm a loser." You know, there's a slippery slope that we tend to go right to. "Oh, I can't do it. It's time change Sunday." And then something happens that we just don't really quite understand. But the truth remains that God is at work in our lives. And he will help us with that. He will reveal himself. And on the other end of that sorrow is joy. That's what's true. come back to that. God is good. Are you going to believe that, or are you going to ignore him? We just need to be reminded. I like what it says in John, a few chapters back, John 10, verse 8, I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Again, what a good reminder. No one will snatch them out of my hand. The blessing of God's redemption cannot be canceled by any power, human or satanic. They cannot be. God will have his way. No one can snatch us out of his hands. The gracious purpose of God ensures the ongoing joy of salvation in the world. That is sorrow turned into joy. The resurrection has changed everything permanently. It's changed things permanently. That Jesus rose from the dead. Our God lives. He lives. He has full control of what's going on. His kingdom is advancing at his command. That's the God we know and love and serve. And at times we need to be reminded of that. He brings joy, and it cannot be removed by the world's assaults, no matter how confusing or gross they are. God's bigger than that. And it's good to be reminded of that. And Jesus, I don't know, in this section, I just see him building up his disciples in that way and just revealing himself to them even in a more intimate way. Continue on, verse 23. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Again, I personally just see a transition here. The disciples are going, and Jesus knows it. The disciples don't comprehend fully what's happening yet. Jesus hasn't been crucified yet. They're just trying to get their arms around. He's giving them a warning. He's trying to help them understand the Holy Spirit and God the Father and Jesus himself. It's more than Jesus. It's more than Holy Spirit. It's more than the Father. They're all part of the Godhead, and each one is equally full and powerful. None of the parts of the Godhead are less than the others. So God is just much more. And oh, that's so seems to be difficult for us to get our arms around it. But Jesus is helping the disciples. He knows what they need, and he's speaking to them, trying to help prepare them for this transition. Verse 25 and 26, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. The door is opening again for the disciples to speak to God. And Jesus trying to help them know, you know, even in my absence, when you won't physically see me, I will still be there. And the helper will be there. And me, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. But that's going to look different. You'll still be able to interact with me. You'll still be able to have relationship with me. And he's just inviting them into something that's just really probably difficult for them to grasp. And only a loving God can walk them through that door. Verse 27, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Oh, my goodness, the three persons of the Trinity are united in their love for believers. And here again, we get to see it. The believers, as our role is to respond in love toward God and all the fullness of who he is. The reveal continues here. God's telling them, Jesus is telling them, I'm going to be with you all the way. And in fact, one day, you'll be with me again. He says, I'll come back for you again, and I prepare a place for you. Such good truth. I like what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, we can approach the throne of God. Because when we try to get, we think, oh, God is the creator of the universe. He is the king of everything. He is God. How could little old me interact with God? And it's, we can approach, Jesus says, because of me, you can approach the throne of grace with confidence. And Christ died on the cross once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? Excuse me, to bring you to God so that we can have this relationship with God, so that we can know him. And we can, every single moment as we pray today, that's to a real God. That's the God. I have a relationship with him. And I know no matter what happens today, even if I have the flu or a runny nose or whatever might happen if I get hit by a bus, that doesn't change the fact that I have a relationship with God. He's everything. He will help me. He will walk me through. He will show me. He will reveal himself to you and to me. I'm so thankful that he is so available. Don't be blinded by the idea of this distant God. God is close. He knows our very thoughts. He knows everything about us. My third point is recognize God's omniscience. Again, a big word, so let's look at it. Omniscience is defined as the state of having total knowledge, the quality of knowing everything. Only God has that quality. And each part of the Godhead, Jesus, Holy Spirit, the Father, they all are all-knowing. It's the omniscience of God. And if you don't know him, I hope you come to know him soon. And those of us that know him, that are believers, it's good that for us to be reminded that God knows. You know, oftentimes I'll say God's got it, and I don't want to say that in a flippant way. I just want to say that that's what I believe. God knows. God knows. He knows us so intimately. I like this verse from 1 John 3:20. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. That's a good moment to have just a little silence. He knows everything. God knows everything. He knows not only the minutest details of our lives, but those of everything around us. For he mentions even knowing when a sparrow falls or when we lose a single hair. Not only does God know everything that will occur until the end of history itself, but he also knows our very thoughts even before we speak forth. He knows our hearts from afar. He even saw us in the womb. Solomon expresses this truth perfectly. I like this from 1 Kings. Solomon says, and then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive, and act, and render to each whose heart you know, according to all his ways. For you, you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind. That's our God. I like what Jerry Bridges, a pastor and theologian, I like what he says in this quote. As used in Scripture, holiness describes both the majesty of God and the purity and moral perfection of his nature. Holiness is one of his attributes. That is, holiness is an essential part of the nature of God. His holiness is as necessary as his existence, or as necessary, for example, as his wisdom or omniscience. Just as he cannot but know what is right, so he cannot but do what is right. You know, that thought just helps my walk with God. And I just want to say it again. And I think you guys can fill this in. In fact, Lorianne already did this morning. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. You know, it seems like a cutesy little saying, but you know what? It's true. If we really allow those types of truths to really grip us and to be a part of our day-to-day, that God is good. You know, we can look at the world. If you read the news this morning, you can easily be depressed. But God is good, and that will never change. All the time, and all the time, God is good. That's our hope. Christian, that's what we need to cling to. You can't throw out the baby with the bathwater. God knows what we need. He's our resource. He's our help in time of trouble. He's the one that can help us turn our sorrow into joy. Coming to the end here, his disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" Good question to ask yourself this morning. Do you now believe? Do you now believe? Do you believe God? Do you believe what the Bible says? Do you believe that he can help you? I know some of you are facing really difficult things, and my heart goes out to you. I'm not trying to make light of that. But I also know where your help comes from. I know where my help comes from. I had the privilege of being involved in a funeral not too long ago, and that was the only comfort that I could come up with to share was, you know, I am mourning too, but I know where my help comes from. And God is good. Allow him to comfort you, no matter what you're going through. Last two verses from this section. Jesus says, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you'll be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, it's like, not you might have tribulation. It might be difficult. There might be a time change sometime that you have to walk through. It's like, there will be tribulation. In America, I don't know if we get it as much as maybe in other places. There will be tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. God is, he's telling his disciples, you know, the coach of all coaches, God, is telling his disciples, I have overcome the world. You know, there's different coaches that try to get their teams up. Try to take, you know, all these movies we love to see is where the underdog team, where these bunch of misfits become a team and gel together. The coach, what does a coach do? He helps them to believe that they can do it. He helps them, you guys can beat anybody. You gotta believe that before we're gonna win a single game. Is that you can't, and here God's saying, Jesus saying to his disciples, I am God, I am good. And you need to believe, you need to know, and keep that in your mind's eye, that I will help you. You have everything you need. In fact, when you're weak, I show myself strong. I love it when you're weak. Right there is when I'll show up and reveal myself so I can get the glory. Because you know what? It's all about the Creator. He created us to worship Him, to know Him, to respond to Him, to give Him glory. So it's unfolding just the way He intended. And really, our relationship with God is so much more than a game. It has eternal significance, not only for us, but for every single person that we interact with as we walk through this life. May God use us, you and me, just ordinary people, to point others to Himself. May we be the fragrance of Christ to the world. Only God can do that in us. We can't do it ourselves. We can't clean up enough to look good enough to attract the world. No, God does that. He takes us, and by His blood, He cleanses us, and we're different. And He is advancing His kingdom just the way He intended to all the time. Just a recap, three ways to cultivate eternal joy today. Look beyond sorrows. Allow God to turn your sorrow into joy. Believe Jesus. No one will take your joy from you. What a good promise. No one can rob you of your joy. God will help you with that. Recognize God's omniscience. He is all-knowing. I think it's just worth repeating that last verse, and that's what I'm going to end with. In verse 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I'd be remiss of me, there's a number of new people here, and I don't know if you know the Lord or not. So I just wanted to share what happened to me a number of years ago. I had a conviction of sin. There came a time in my life where I recognized, you know what, I'm guilty of sin. I recognized I had a sin problem. In fact, I was ashamed of it. Some of the things I've done in my life, it grossed me out, and I think I used it personally to run away from God. I thought, oh my goodness, this yuck. Nobody wants to know it. Nobody wants to see it, and it's part of me, and it always will be, and I just want to keep it hidden. And then I encountered God, or He encountered me. I came to know Him. A setting just similar to this, a pastor came and he shared his story. And that's all I really have is my story, what God did for me. I was confronted or convicted of sin. I realized, you know what? I have lied. I have stolen. I have committed adultery. I have done this. I have done that. And all of a sudden, my list of wrongs was like this scroll that went. I thought, oh, I am in trouble. And that's when my loving Savior, that's when I encountered Christ. At that time in life, the preacher was preaching, and he said, you know what? The wages of sin is death, and what you deserve is death for that whole list of sins. And I thought, oh, my goodness, I am in trouble. He says, wages of sin is death, but the rest of that verse, he explained, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He went on to tell me the rest of the story. And of course, he shared John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. God knew our sin problem. He knew my yuck. And He knew the only answer, the only death penalty that would count, that would take care of that, was the death of God Himself. So God came to the earth as a man, fully God, fully man. And the specific purpose was to take on the sins of the world, to take my list and tear them up and take care of it. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God so you might know Him. It says in the Bible that, but God demonstrates His own love for you in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus stepped into our place as substitute. Himself stepped into our place and was crucified. He died, took on the sins of the world, That's where atonement happened, on the cross, by the blood of Christ, by the blood of Jesus. He died for the sins of the world. Jesus did that. He demonstrated his love for you. It says in John 1:12, yet to all who believe him, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Yet to all to receive him. I don't know if you've, maybe you're at a place where you're ready to receive him. Yet to all who received him, there comes a place where you have to admit, repent that I am guilty. I'm convicted of sin. I have done wrong. And you got to receive that forgiveness. Jesus died on the cross for a purpose. He paid my debt. And by his grace, I can have forgiveness. And you receive that. In Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's just the gospel in a nutshell. We have a sin problem. God knew that, came to the earth, took care of the sin problem, offers you salvation. You have to take it. You receive it. Ask him into your life. See, Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. My God lives, and that's who I've been talking about all morning. Is God loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you, and you can have it right now. You could pray and ask him into your life right now. You could repent and turn to him and ask him into your life. And you could know that you would be with God for eternity if you were to die today. So I'm just going to pray, and I'd invite you, maybe if you're at a place where you're not sure if you've ever planted your flag, if you've ever received that forgiveness from God, I give you an opportunity to do that this morning. Not to me. It is between you and God. It's personal. So I invite you to maybe pray just a simple prayer like this. This is what I did a number of years ago in a church service very similar to this. I prayed with the pastor. He led me through a prayer. I prayed. I asked Jesus into my life, and there was certainly a lot more after that. People helped me with, but there was a moment where I met Jesus, where he came into my life, showed himself to me, and I asked him in. Maybe this is your moment. So let's bow our heads and pray. If this is maybe new to you, and God's tugging on your heart this morning, I invite you to pray a prayer, maybe something like this. Oh, Father God, Jesus, I believe in you. I know you. I pray, God, that you would help me because of my sin problem. Please forgive me for all I've done, for the things that I've done that are sin against you. Please forgive me, God. Come into my life. I believe that you are God and that you died for those sins, and I receive your forgiveness into my life, Father God. You please help me do that this morning. Show yourself to me, God, that I might know you personally and help me in these next steps as I begin a relationship with you. I thank you, God. You are so good. And those of us who are already believers, I just invite you to pray with me as well. It's just so good to be reminded of the gospel. Father God, pray you just help us to be gospel-minded. God, help us to have your truth on the tip of our tongues. This is urgent business, God. People are perishing today. So God, help us to be men and women that love you and involved in your kingdom business. I would just pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. And I would just keep your heads bowed. If anyone, maybe today was the day that you really felt God was tugging on your heart. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if you prayed that prayer between you and God, I pray maybe you just, the person that brought you, you would continue the conversation with them or touch your friend on the knee. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but or maybe even this morning you could look up at me right now if maybe you prayed that prayer and lift your hand if you prayed that prayer for the first time. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good, Father God. I thank you, Lord, for your redemptive work in this person's life. I pray you continue to lead and protect and direct them all the days of their life. And I pray for, thank you for this morning, God, and I just pray you help us throughout the day. I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.